If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of James, that little book of James that's towards the back of your Bibles. Whenever I'm looking for a book in Scripture, the New Testament, I always kind of, if it's not, you know, one of the Gospels in the very beginning, I kind of hunt for Hebrews. Because, you know, is it on the left side of Hebrews? Is it on the right side of Hebrews? And that kind of gets me more focused. And otherwise, I sing that song that I learned just as a little kid in the little church, the books of the Bible. And if anybody else ever learned that, the books of the Bible chorus? There's one. All right. Maybe do a duet some Sunday. What do you think? Maybe not? Okay.
Not if you want people to come back. Oh, okay.
I still sing that to myself, I do, and I'm grateful for it. I can still see my aunt who played the piano. She was about as tall as that microphone, I think, and she would bounce. Never mind, I just kind of get off on tangents sometimes. The book of James. We're going to be reading together in a moment, verses 19 through 21 only, as we're journeying through. But the book of James was given to us not only to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. Change our lives. And if the Scriptures are going to impact our lives, it's important that we receive the Word of God correctly. We need to receive the Word of God correctly. And James speaks of this in these verses that we have before us here. And there must be faithful teaching of the Word, preaching of the Word, hearing of the Word, but there must also must be faithful listening to the Word, as James points out here. Faithful teaching without faithful listening will be like what our Lord describes as good seed, as good seed that is planted, distributed on thorny ground. I'll make reference to that again, but you remember the parable of the seed. The sower went out to sow, and the seed was distributed, and some of it fell on rocky soil and stony ground and this kind of soil, and some of it landed on what? On good soil. And so James is speaking to us, be careful that the ground, the soul of your heart and soul, that when God's word is proclaimed, when it's read, that your heart is not of the thorny, rocky sort. And he speaks of what some of these thorns and rocks might be that impedes the receiving and the embracing of the word of God. You know, I was involved in farming enough as a kid. We didn't live on a farm, but I had friends who were farmers, and I just loved going out and being a part, being able to drive the tractors around and throw hay bales and feed the cows and the pigs and so forth and so on. But I knew enough that when it come to planting and then the growing, that you could look across the fields. Back in those days, it was corn and there were oats and there was wheat and there was hay fields. And even though it may have been planted well or evenly, when you look across those fields, you could see, thinking about corn, some of the corn, you know, knee-high by the fork, that was kind of the thing then. Now, if it's not, what, shoulder-high by the fork, there's something wrong. But you could tell that, you know, some fields, it's part of the field, there'd be corn tall, and there'd be corn all in the same field. And it was all good seed corn, I was told. But the difference was in what? The difference was in the soil. The difference was in the soil. And those of you who are flower growers, you know something about that as well. And so the question then is, how is the quality of the soil, or how is the quality of the soil in your souls? What's the quality of the soil in your life in receiving the Word of God? And so James chapter 1, 19 through 21, simply, he writes, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now we'll stop there. Verse 22 is probably one of the best known verses in all of James, but we'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. Titled the message, Hearing to Obey. You know, God has called to himself and placed us in his family so that we might live holy lives. He desires that our lives are to be righteous lives. We see that word here. And Peter writes in 1 Peter, he said, Christ died for us so that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. Paul writes in Philippians, he said, be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And so there is to be a radical distinction about the life of a believer explained only by what God's work has done in our lives. I like that. I found that word somewhere. Radical distinctiveness. There's to be a radical distinctiveness in our lives. That's both, for me, challenging and also convicting. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Is that a real goal of your life, that there might be a radical distinctiveness about you because of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, our text begins in verse 19, but follows closely to what we see there in verse 18. Little phrase there in verse 18 that we mentioned last week, the word of truth. Let's read verse 18. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, it is by this same word we are not only brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also we grow spiritually. We grow to maturity through and by what? By the word of God. And this is what James is talking about here. And so God uses his word to cause this growth. Hearing to obey. The title of what I've given the message today. Hearing to obey. What is it that causes us to grow spiritually, causing spiritual prosperity in someone? And what is it that hinders our spiritual prosperity? Well, in these couple of verses, James nails, you know, hits both of those nails right on the head in just a few words. It is God's word that is the primary path to spiritual growth, and this is why we give it such a priority in our church. Sunday mornings, 30, 40 minutes, we are doing what? We have our Bibles open and our noses down and our eyes up and our hearts open, I trust. Well, what would God say to me from his word today? Tuesday, ladies, 12, 15 gather, and they're all about, in a word or two, they're all about God's word. Am I right? Thursday, at Brentwood, and again, at Bridgewater. I've been there. Some of you have been there. Someone stands in front, and we sing songs of praise, many of the hymns that we sing here, that they sing. And then someone stands with their Bible open, just as mine is here in front of you, and they share the Word of God. There's an emphasis on the Word of God. We talked with this morning at our little gathering about church membership. What kind of church are we? We are a Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming body of believers, saints, as God's word says, growing in the things of the Lord, and concerned and being involved in reaching out into our world for Jesus' sake. That's what kind of church we are, and we want to be. And we want to be growing along those lines. All these things, for sure. But it is God's word that is a primary path to Come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and God's Word is the primary path to our growing spiritually, you and I, regardless of how long we may have been a Christian. You know, and like the churches in the New Testament, the preaching and teaching of God's Word, not only on Sunday morning, but also through the week in smaller groups. And I would encourage you to be a part of one of those smaller groups where we can interact together, where we can grow together in the things of the Lord, in response to the Word of the Lord as well. And so the proper teaching of the Word of God must be accompanied by the proper reception of the Word of God. This is what James is speaking to us about receiving the Word. The teacher must prepare well, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take the Word and implant it in the heart of the listener to speak to us. And often have I heard, and some of you as well, that, you know, there'll be a scripture passage that is shared. It could be on Sunday morning in a message, or another something along the way, or part of a verse that is shared with somebody, or sharing just a little bit with a neighbor, and how it just opened up a conversation about spiritual things. God blesses His Word, and He blesses the proper preparation, but He expects, He wants for all of us, in our hearts and our minds and our wills and our actions of our lives, that there's a proper reception of the Word of God. It's interesting how sometimes that after a Bible study or Sunday morning, the sharing of the Word, there'll be some who'll come up and say, "Huh, did you have me in mind when you were preparing that?" And it's interesting too, as I think about it right now, it's often the same people. Did you have me in mind? The Lord really spoke to me today from His Word. A prepared heart. Prepared message, a prepared heart. You know, it's interesting. I love reading Christian biographies. And those through the years, through the centuries, today. Those that God uses in a mighty way. As you read about their lives, you read about the centrality of the Word of God in the lives of the women, men and women who God had used mightily through the years. Lives have been marked by the place and the priority of God's Word in the lives of these individuals. And so it is for us to dig into God's Word, and what we find, whether easy or hard, or what we find, whether we like it or not, it is our part to what? To receive the Word of God implanted. Receive it, to believe it, obey it. It's interesting, we go back to the Old Testament, and I think of Moses had died, looking at the very first couple of verses of Joshua, first chapter. Moses had died, they've been wandering there in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. The promised land is on the other side. Go, take it. Conquer. Then the word of God to Joshua, the understudy of after all these years of Moses, God reminds him of the place of His Word. Let me read these verses. They're very familiar, I'm sure, to many of you. God's word to Moses, or rather to Joshua. God says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Verse 7 of chapter 1, He says, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have success." God hasn't changed, has He? And we still wrestle with this sharing the Word properly and receiving it properly as well. Spiritual growth is directly related to the proper reception of God's Word in the soul of the believer. Jesus told a parable, and I referred to it earlier. It's recorded, one place it's recorded is in Mark chapter 4. And familiar to many of us, the good seed falling on various kinds of soil. The problem wasn't with the seed, the problem was with the what? The problem was with the soil. Nothing wrong with God's word. You have it there before you. But yet, the soil varies, just like the soil in those fields that, you know, even as a little kid, I could see the difference. You know, and even in our churches, soil's different. The seed is received and responded to differently, growth at a different rate, and growth, some are eager to grow, and others, sadly. We can all do well to study the book of James, and really it's a, as I mentioned, it's a soil test, or maybe a soul test would be a better way of putting it, a soul test for our lives, yours and mine. You know, we find that the soil of our hearts, we might find it fertile. I trust that it does, and ready to receive. Or, if we're being honest, perhaps some here, how's the soil of your heart? Perhaps rocky or chalk with weeds, with other things. The cares of this world, Jesus said, choked out the seed that was planted. You know, we can buy these little plants at these nurseries. There's one just right down the road from here. Any of you been there? I know Teresa was there the other day. They told me, Teresa was here. And I told him, I said, yeah, some of the stuff that you grow there is now out in front of our church here. And I said, it's beautiful. Christian couple, by the way. Just a lovely Christian couple. And it's interesting, you know, Teresa and... Where are you? I don't know where she... There she is, right there. You know, they can go to that nursery or otherwise and get these little seedlings and take them home and... You know, put them in a bigger pot and put a little, sprinkle some stuff on them and water them, and voila! I take them home and put them in a pot and sprinkle a little something on them, and it would be the opposite of voila. I don't know. Oh my, how's that? Oh my. Well, in part, it has, you know, the condition of the soil, but also it has something to do with the condition of the what? Yeah, that's right. All that. Different results. Some beautiful and some just flat pitiful. You know, and those are two words we might use. You know, just being honest. James is writing to believers. We'll talk about that in a minute. Be reminded of that. He's writing to believers, and some of the conditions of our souls. Some of it's beautiful. I think God would say, oh, he would just smile. And some of the conditions of our souls, I think, are just pitiful. Pitiful, sadly. And I've been both places, just so I'm not so I'm speaking to as one who knows. Why the soil? You know, why the problem of the soul and the soil? Until there is a proper balance in the soil and the care, the seeds, no matter how good, will not produce that which the planter desires. God desires for it to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Grow. We're to be growing, growers, growing. So here's the test, James tells us, that what it is that does great harm to the growth of a believer. Just in these couple verses here. There's other things we might add, but this is what James picks out here. What is it that does great harm to the growth of a believer? What is it that contaminates the soil? What is it that contaminates our heart that slows growth, spiritual growth? There's a couple things here that he talks about here. Here are the attitudes of the mind and the patterns of the believer that stunt spiritual growth, that chokes the good seed of God's word. And again, look at verse 16. Here James is writing to whom? In verse 16. He said, do not be deceived. Who? This translation says, my beloved brother and sisters, right? And so what do we see there? We see he addresses them how? He addresses them warmly, doesn't he? He addresses you and I warmly. Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, I'm concerned about you. This is what I want you to know and hear and be reminded of and deal with in your life. And he writes broadly. Again, verse 19, he says what? Everyone. See that? Everyone. Not just the leaders or the this or the that. This is a broad letter to every believer. Everyone. Everyone. And he writes wisely and clearly. Everyone what? Must be. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not a suggestion. Everyone must be. What's he saying in a couple words? You know, just in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. He's saying, sin must go before believers will grow. That's a good way to put it. Thank you, James. Sin must go before believers will grow. And the first sin that's mentioned is what? It's anger. Anger. If we hold anger against someone, we are stunted spiritually. Well, I think we need to get that. I do. Maybe some of you do too. We hold anger against someone, we are stunted spiritually. Anger, indignation towards another will never go together with the riches or the benefits of knowing Christ. Some who in times past had such wonderful testimonies, and I can name some names through the years, my 30 some odd years of ministry. Some in days gone by, they had just wonderful testimonies, and you could just see the joy of the Lord in their life. Wherever they went, they were an encouragement to others, even without saying a word sometimes. But then something happened. They were involved, they became uninvolved. What happened? For some of these, I found out, in a word, it was anger. The way they responded to things or people, events, something that was said that they did not let go of, and it just tore them down and tore them apart and separated them from others. You know, anger has a direct effect on the reception and embracing of the Word of God. Anger often seen in this short fuse. Anger often seen in the indifference. Someone didn't do this, or they did do this according to my or opposed to my likes and my dislikes and anger. So James jumps right in, the first word there. He said, what is it that interferes with your walk with the Lord and the joy of the Lord and your usefulness for the Lord and your love for the Word of God? In a word, what is it? Anger. Anger. Verse 20. But the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Angry believers forfeit the fruit of righteousness in their lives. Festering anger. Nothing received from the Lord. Someone said one time to the evangelist of the, early 1900s, I guess, is when he lived. I remember my dad said he heard him once. Evangelist Billy Sunday. Someone said to him, he said, well, Mr. Sunday, you know, I've got a quick temper, but I just want you to know it doesn't last very long. And Billy Sunday responded. He said, yeah, that's like a shotgun blast. That doesn't last very long either, but look at the harm it can do. Wow. Wow. Peter says anger hinders our prayers. Verse 21. First of all, anger. What's the second hindrance to our to our walk with the Lord, to our embracing the Word of God, to receiving the Word of God. Verse 21, he said, therefore, putting aside all filthiness. Putting aside all filthiness, moral filthiness. Put it aside, he said. Like, you know, you and I, again, using the illustration of the garden and all that, we go out there and we get our hands dirty and underneath our fingernails and, you know, and well, we used to. Everybody wears gloves these days. But anyway, I remember that. And we need a good washing sometimes, don't we? A good scrubbing sometimes. And we're coming in for lunch after being out digging in the dirt for one reason or other. Probably wasn't planting anything, but as a kid, my mom would say, wash your hands. We're going to eat now. And I would come in and she'd say, let me see your hands. I think you better wash them again. And she said, you know, if you wash the front, the back will get clean. Well, you know, you had to spite it, right? So I had dirty hands and I went back and I just washed the back. Well, see, that don't work. You know, I don't know how I did that, but I don't think she slugged me, but she probably should have. Smart Alec. But put aside, get back to our tech. Put aside. You know, our hearts can become contaminated as well. Something God rejects. Something that grieves the Spirit of God. Something that hinders our reception of the Word of God and causes us not to long for the ways of God. Anger, moral filthiness. What adds to that? You could make your list, but there's some things that are very simple and we find them. And they're always there. Movies that we watch, books that we read, conversations of the wrong sort sometimes that we have with others. They contaminate the soul of our hearts, and we wonder why we do not hear anything from God when His Word is proclaimed and when we read His Word. Verse 21b, put aside, get rid of all that remains of, what is it? Wickedness. Wickedness. The ESV puts it like this, the English Standard Version, put away rampant wickedness. Rampant wickedness. We live in a world of what? Rampant wickedness, do we not? We do, and it comes in every form, and you can't get away from it. Be aware of it. Run from it. What did Paul tell Timothy? Flee. And sometimes we need to do that literally. I have. Maybe some of you have as well. Galatians 1:4, Paul writes, Christ gave Himself for our sins. Why? So that He might receive us for this present. Christ gave Himself for our sins so that He might rescue us from this present evil age. And it goes on, according to the will of our God and Father. Christ gave Himself to rescue us from what? This evil age. According to whose will? The will of God the Father. That's the will of God the Father, that you might be rescued, be away from this present evil age and its ways of thinking, its ways of acting. Jesus prayed for His own in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer, and He prayed, Lord, for my own, He said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them unstained from the world. That's God's prayer for you. That's Jesus' prayer for you. That's God's will for you. That's God's purpose for you. We need to do our part. And here James talks about what it is, right? Stay away from filthiness. Watch anger that may not be festering in your life. Confess it. Run from it. Anybody angry here today with someone else? God's Word is speaking to you. And He's speaking to me about these things. Ephesians 5:16, make the most of your time. Why? Writing to believers. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. What's the old saying that we've heard all our lives? The idle hands are the devil's what?
Workshop.
And I think that's true for Christians more than anybody else. Idle hands are the devil's Workshop. Oh, be careful. Be about. Be filled. Be involved. You know, James wrote about 50 AD, 50, 60 AD, somewhere in there, these words. But it's the same. His world is the same as ours here in 2022, both marked by what? Prevalent evil. The days are evil. They have not changed. You know, it's difficult to live in our sinful world without being contaminated by our world. And I would say amen to that, wouldn't you? It's difficult. But if we follow this world's ways of acting and thinking, we find that God's word will take no root in our hearts the way, for many of us, that it once did. James doesn't leave us here, thankfully, you know, with these don'ts, be carefuls, does he? Just these couple words. He talks really about a ready heart is described here. Verse 19, the very first part of it. But this you know, brethren, my beloved brethren, that everyone should be what? Quick to hear and slow to speak. Those are positive things. He goes on about the angry thing. But a ready heart. Swift to hear, King James says. Swift to hear and slow to speak. Eager, attentive, apply the word of God. Here is an attitude. Someone said there's a reason we have two ears and one mouth. That's the principle here, it seems like, doesn't it? Those who are our strong believers are those who are quick to hear, eager to hear the word of God, to know God through his word. Does that describe you? Does it? If there is no hunger in our hearts for the word of God, this says something about my relationship, your relationship to Jesus Christ, who is the what? Who is the bread of life. 1 Peter 2:2, familiar with that? It speaks right to this again, doesn't it? Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Why? So that you may grow in respect to salvation. God's purpose and longing to be, this is God's purpose and longing to be true in each one of our lives, that we might grow in respect to salvation. If the word of God is going to take root in your souls, we need to be humble enough to listen, verse 21, to it, and be quick and ready to receive it, and to be slow in speaking out against or disregarding it. God's word takes root in those who have a humble heart. Verse 21, towards the end, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Receive the word implanted. It's not about the who that is declaring the word that James is talking about. Paul will talk about the who's. But James says, who's he speaking to? He's talking about the receivers of the word. He's speaking to you and I. We're all receivers. Christians. It's humble. The humble heart doesn't sit in judgment on the word of God. The word of God brings judgment to those who listen often. And rightfully so. The Bereans, Acts 17. It says they were praised because they examined the scripture daily in light of what they heard to see if the things that were taught and proclaimed were what?
True.
You know, every now and then you drive down the road and there's a Berean Baptist church or a Berean something church. I like that, don't you? I don't think I've ever seen a Berean Catholic church. I don't say that critically, I'm just thinking, I don't think I ever have. Receive the word of God should be a real point of prayer for each of us as well. Receiving the word of God should be a point of prayer. I trust Sunday mornings when you come to church, oh Lord, speak to me through your word. I trust for those who do, and I would wish for all of you to have a time during the day of devotion, just you and the Lord and his word and maybe a help of some sort or other, that you would pray, oh Lord, help me that I might receive your word today. I might receive your word today, and we need our time with the Lord. And as we gather on the Lord's Day together, for God's word to take root in our lives, we need to recognize God's purpose and God's power in it all. Verse 21, which can do what? As we get towards the end. This word of God, 21. In humility, receive the word implanted. What's the last line there? Which is able to save your souls. Here I believe certainly it's the saving power of God's word preached to those who don't know Christ, shared over the fence with those who don't know Christ. That the Spirit of God uses to do what? To save souls. But I don't think this is what he's saying here, writing to Christians. He's saying, he said, the saving power of God's word that can save believers from the destructive results of sin in their lives. I think that fits right into the context that we're having here, that we see here. The saving power of God's word that can save believers from the destructive results of sin in their lives. Saved. Looking forward to the day when we are saved from the very presence of sin. What day that will be. I think that's one of the greatest things I look forward to in heaven. No more testing and trials and temptations ever again. And I think perhaps I'll be able to look back and see them more vividly and more powerfully than I ever did here on earth when I get to glory. In heaven, no more anger and its destructive results on people and neighbors and family and church folk. No more anger. So the soil test, with this I close. The soil test. Are you angry, and what are you angry about? How are you being influenced by this world? Soil test. How are we being influenced by this world? There's a song, and if we had a pianist, we'd sing it, but let me give you the first verse. On page 657, this is how it goes. I think it's very appropriate in light of what James is saying to us this morning as beloved brethren. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. O Lord, may that be the song and the desire and the confession of our hearts. Let's stand together for the benediction. Together, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Our prayer partners are here in the front. If you'd like someone to pray with you or for you, they are here. Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing. And Lord, think on these things. Lord, we don't want anything between ourselves and our Savior. We don't want anything to hinder our walk with you. We don't want anything that would hinder our ears from hearing, our hearts, our souls from embracing what you would have for us through your word. Cleanse us from every sin. Cleanse me, dear Lord, from every sin. And set us free. I pray these things now in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you.